Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter number 5. Daniel chapter 5. On Wednesday nights, got into Daniel some, and I want to pick up on this, and I know Brother Tim shared this with the Bible Camp group, but feel God have us to do this and today as we come. And I don't know how far we'll go as God leads us in this, but I got into Daniel, and God has kept leading in that way. And so we've been in every chapter up to this point, chapter 5. And I pray that God today will speak to some hearts and do what he wants to do. I feel very definite that God wants us to preach this message. So you pray that God would help us do so and do what God would be pleased with as this day comes. All right, Daniel chapter 5. Stand, please, while I read. Remember in chapter 4, in the very last verse, that last part of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has been driven from men. Then he come back and come to himself, and God helped him, and he started praising the Most High God, honored the King of Heaven. And he really, God did a work, and Nebuchadnezzar, that's the last you hear about him. And there's some other folk followed him. We'll talk about it a little bit in just a minute, but he's praising God. But then you come to chapter 5, verse number 1, and Belshazzar now is on the scene. And Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. In the same hour came 4 fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw that part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Things changed quickly when God came on the scene. Man thinks today that he can go on in his own way, do his own thing, but God. I want to title the message today, Results of Rebellion Against God. And this is exactly what Belshazzar did, and pray God will touch our hearts. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we've had to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for Sunday school. Thank you now for the singing of the songs and the blessing we've had here in the service. But now it's time for preaching. And I pray for the divine touch of God. I need the Holy Ghost, God, to illuminate our minds, loose our tongues, help us to be able to think and be able to say what needs to be said and said in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray and plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the service. I realize, Lord, here this morning in this house, the devil will try to fight. He'll oppose everything that is preached. He'll try to take it away out of hearts, out of minds, and get away from folk as they get under conviction. But I pray the Holy Ghost make a real move in those hearts and minds that they may be reminded of rebellion against God. And I pray there'll be some repentance and some true works of God done here today. People get saved, folk get right, and we'll praise you and give you all the glory and all the honor for everything that you do. I confess unto you that we can do nothing without you. I stand here, Sister Mara mentioned about being nervous, and Lord, I realize the fact of where we stand today and stand here to preach the word of God. And somebody hangs in the balance, and I pray the Holy Spirit of God do his work, and we'll praise you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Results of rebellion against God. Nebuchadnezzar, we talked about him as he dreamed his dreams, had his things that then Daniel was called in, interpreted, and told him about being the head of gold and about being that tree to fill there and so forth. And that he come to an end, and what would happen to him, that he'd come to a place where he'd be out there in the field like a beast. And then he was that. He wouldn't listen when Daniel told him he ought to repent and do right. He wouldn't listen to that. 12 months later, he was out there in the field like a beast eating grass. And 7 times passed over 7 years. Of course, that is a prophecy of the 7-year tribulation period. And here we come again now. Belshazzar comes. Nebuchadnezzar has died. When he got over, when God got through with him, he's praising God and giving God glory. But now Belshazzar has come, and he's not praising God. He's not giving God glory. He's in rebellion. I'll show you that in just a few minutes and what God said about that. And somebody said you could sum up the history of humanity in 2 words, forgetting God, forgetting God. And I say amen to that. You could sum it up that way. And I guess if I had to say it myself this morning, I'd sum it up like this. This thing of rebellion against God. Man don't just forget about God. God, they have known about God, but they rebel against the authority of God and get in a mess. Amen. Rebellion against God. And I pray today, God, the Holy Ghost, make it real to our hearts and our lives. Let me say just a word now in introduction about Belshazzar. As some historians and those who are critical of the Word of God try to find fault with the fact that Belshazzar's here in Babylon this time as ruler. But Belshazzar, I want you to know, he was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, not the son, the grandson. I know the Bible says son, but in that day they used that terminology like that. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way they referred to it as being. So the Bible's not wrong. But they because they find no record much of Belshazzar, he didn't do much. He didn't do much except sin. And then God brought judgment on him. But he wasn't the first one after Nebuchadnezzar. He had a son that ruled for a brief time, and he died. And then he had a son-in-law for a brief time that died. Another son-in-law that was really ruling at this time. And Belshazzar was a ruler of Babylon, the city. And the city of Babylon was thought to have been untakeable. They thought they were safe, secure. Everything was fine. And the city had walls about 350 feet high, 87 feet thick. Now this building, if I remember correctly, is 80 feet wide. I believe I'm right on that, Brother Frank, am I not? And about 80 feet, so that's how thick the walls of that city were. And it had a river, Euphrates, that ran through it diagonally and had brazen gates that were raised when couldn't be put down. The enemy couldn't get them down. And it looked like there's no way for anybody to take that city. And they thought they were secure. And people today think they are secure in their sin, in their rebellion against God, in their way of living. And they think that everything's fine. Everything's going to be all right, and I'll get by, and nothing will happen to me. You just wait. God will have the final word. And God will. And that thing, but God, and you can rest assured, but God came on the scene. Belshazzar now. We're going to look at about 3 or 4 things about him quickly. But let me say just before I say that, in verse number 7, notice the very end of that verse. Shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. He said anybody can interpret this. Handwriting on the wall is going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. He's having his party and that hand comes to write. And then in verse number 29 says the same thing again. And said he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, why didn't he say second ruler? Because another ruler ruled over him. Belshazzar was the second ruler, and he would make a third ruler. That goes back to what I said about who was ruling the kingdom and Belshazzar ruling Babylon, the city. And so don't let any historians or any biblical critics mess you up on this. This is right. God's always right. If anybody's wrong, history's wrong, but God's always right. And so you can rest assured Belshazzar was the king of that city, the ruler, the sovereign of that city, and was ruling in that day. And as he did so, I want you to see the fun he's having. Now, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And the Bible says that, and you know that, and I know that. There is pleasure in sin for a season. He was having fun. Belshazzar made a great feast here in verses 1 through 4. Invited the 1,000 of his lords, that is the rulers of his kingdom. And they came and they were having a time. And they were drinking and they were being sacrilegious. I want you to look at this with me in verse number 2. Belshazzar, while tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. And here they were, they taken those vessels out of the temple. And talks about the candlestick over here at the handwriting came by. I don't know whether that was the one taken out of the temple or not, may have been. But they were being sacrilegious. They were taking things that were really of God and taking them in there and using them for ungodly things. And how sacrilegious they were in doing that. And they are there, and so the shame of it. He had his leaders there, and what was he doing? Drinking liquor. That kind of reminds me of something happened recently. They some folk had a misunderstanding about a police officer and you remember that, about a professor? And first thing a ruler of our ruler did was get together and have a beer party. Shame. You say, preacher, you ought not preach like that. That's what the devil told me before I got up here. Amen. Shame. And he had those that were rulers around him, and they were having a party, and they were drinking their liquor. And you say, well, nothing wrong with drinking. That's not what the Bible said. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And what he's saying is, you're acting like a fool. Let wine deceive you and take you down that road. It'll find you out. It'll bring shame to you. And there it was in all that shame. The vessels of God and these people, they're supposed to be rulers, and these people are supposed to be in charge and the king there. And they were just drinking wine and having a time. Invited in the concubines and all the women. Had all of that and having sin. What a shame that was. You say, preacher, ain't nobody here living sin. Don't fool yourself. Amen. God do the devil will do everything he can, and God will do everything he can to keep you away from it. But the devil will do everything he can to mess you up and get you involved in partying. Amen. He'll tell every young person here, it's all right to party. Everybody else does. It's all right to have a little beer, a little liquor. If you're not old enough to buy it, go get somebody old enough to buy it. And there's a big debate about that in South Carolina today. I say hogwash on the whole crowd. We ought to throw the whole bunch out, amen, and realize that beer, liquor is wrong. When I said throw the bunch out, I'm talking about liquor, all of it. Get rid of it, amen. You say, preacher, are you against drinking? I hate it with a passion. And the day our society has got so geared that they think you've got to have some social drinking or you can't have anything, and that's a bunch of hogwash. I don't care if you hold a little glass in your hand, your little pinky out, and drink it like that, or you're getting a slop bucket and slop it up. It's the same slop. Amen. You can take a pig and clean him up and spray him with Avon and make him smell good and look good, and he'll run to the first mud hole he gets to. You know why he's still a pig? Amen. And a pig likes slop. And you can take a little glass and give it to him. He'll slop. He'll lick it up. Or you can put it in a big old bucket and he'll slop it up. Or pour it out on the ground. He'll root around it and get all he can out of that. Amen. So it's all the same stuff. Amen, preacher. Good preacher. It's all the same stuff. And we need to stay away from it and recognize it's wrong. And that partying's wrong. Amen. They were having their fun. Boy, they thought they was having a time. In fact is, I believe personally, and I've read some commentators that agree with this, some disagree, but I personally believe that Belshazzar knew the enemy was out there.
I believe they had enough surveillance in that day to know they had an enemy coming against them, but they were so secure in their place they were that they thought nobody could get to them and nobody could take them, and they just have a time. That's how some folks sitting here in this house are today. You think you are so secure in your rebellion against God that you can just do your thing and get by with it and nothing's going to happen. You just wait. We're going to look at here something here. Belshazzar is going to find out, but there is a God in heaven. He may be having fun now, but fun runs out soon. Moses made a choice. He said he chose rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. I'd rather be an old time saved man out of the Word of God and preach the Word of God, go to the house of God, shout victory, and get in there and sing and praise God, then get out there and drink liquor and run with women and all that stuff and let the flesh have its way. It'll soon be over. It'll soon be done with. It'll soon be cut off. Oh, praise God. What I got a taste of this morning is going to last forever. It's never going to run out, never going to go away. I say hallelujah. I'm having a good time today. I'll be having a good time 10,000 years from today. Amen. 10 billion years from today, I'll still be having a good time. And those that rebel against God, don't listen to God. If they're not saved, they'll be burning in hell. They'll be screaming and crying in a place of torment. And I'm telling you today, friend, I'm glad I'm saved. As a result to rebel against God. And so let's look now secondly. If, by the way, John the Baptist lost his head at a drunken party. Amen. Herodias' daughter danced before Herod at that party, and they were drinking and having a party at that time. And John the Baptist lost his head because of it. That'll be enough to make you hate drinking, amen, and sin. Partying, and partying always gets you in trouble. Now look at the fear. In verse number 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and rolled over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. That's all he saw was a hand. Then the king's countenance was changed, sobered up real quick. Something happened. And they quit laughing. And I believe all of them around him was laughing and drinking their liquor and they was having a time. But all of a sudden, something happened. And there's a hand came, just a hand. They couldn't see an arm, couldn't see a body, just a hand. And that hand began to write. By the way, that's not the first time that hand had ever wrote. That hand wrote on Mount Sinai. Amen. When it said that God with his finger wrote the law, his same hand. That same hand, I believe, wrote over there in John chapter 8 in the sand when they brought the woman in, taken into adultery. And he bent over and wrote in the sand. Oh, what he wrote, I said, amazing grace. Or all have sinned and in amazing grace. Oh, what he wrote. But the first time he wrote, thou shalt not, had told the law what we should do. Here he's writing, giving judgment here in John chapter 8. He's telling us about there's some grace. I say, hallelujah. Praise God, that's another message. I thought I'd plug it in while I'm at it. Handwriting of God. And God writes, he writes means what he says. I guarantee you when God begins to write in your life, he'll mean what he says. He may not, you may not see a literal hand. You may not see that finger, but I tell you one thing. He'll write in your life somewhere, and he'll get your attention. Fear came, and his countenance was changed. Verse 6. His thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. You're talking about getting shook up. He got shook up. His knees was knocking together. He's trembling. He's shaking. That's Belshazzar. And he's in Babylon. And but here fear came. Fear came. And notice in verse number 9. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him. His lords were astounded. Everybody around him was quiet. Everybody around him wondered what's going on. And all they could see was that hand. It was writing something on the wall. And the partying stopped. Everything, I believe, stood still. And they all gazed at it. and looked at the king, and his knees are knocking together, and he's troubled, and what am I going to do? Here we are in this great, now they're in the city. I told you about the size of it, the build of it, what was going on. And the historians say they had enough food stored for 20 years. The last of them in there didn't make any difference to the besiege of the city. They could outlast those outside. And so they thought they were safe, secure. You may be thinking that today, but you just wait. God will have the final word. God's not through. Fear came. Fear gripped him. Fear got a hold of him. And he was in a mess. And I praise God that God's able to get our attention and do what he says he'd do. Amen. Now notice with me, please, the failure. I only have four things I'm giving you, but I want you to get it. He's having his fun. He's having his party. Everything's fine. Then fear came because God moved on the scene. And God knows how to get your attention. He'll get your attention one way or the other. But God knows how to get your attention. And he'll do that. But notice the failure. Verse number 10. Now the queen, by reason of words of the king and his lords, came unto the king, unto the banquet house. It seems like the queen wasn't there either. That might have been Nebuchadnezzar's widow. I don't know. I don't know who she was, but she wasn't in the party, but she came in, and she knew about Daniel. And she said, why don't you go get Daniel? Well, I'll not take time to read all that. But she talked about Daniel. And he sent to get Daniel. Now look in verse number 12. In the latter part of that verse. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll show this interpretation. Daniel was not at the party. Now remember, Daniel had been exalted in the kingdom. Daniel had a ruling position. Daniel had every right to be there as far as the invitations probably were concerned. But Daniel was not at the party. I'm glad, thank God, you don't have to be at the party. Amen. You can stand up and say, I'll not go. You can stand up and say, I will not participate with that. By the grace of God, make your stand and say, I'll not do that. I'll not drink their liquor. I'll not have their partying. I'll not have a part of that. And know today what a hold that has on young people today and old people alike about all this stuff I'm preaching about. But so he sends for Daniel. Verse 13, Daniel brought him before the king. And the king spake to him, said to Daniel, art thou that Daniel? Hey, may have been some other Daniels. He said, I want to know if you're that Daniel. That Daniel stood out above the other Daniel because that Daniel knew God. Amen. 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 You, hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Are you that Daniel? I want to ask you this morning, are you that Daniel? Has another message, just throw that in there. You can grab onto it and do what you want to with it. But are you that Daniel? In verse number 14, have even heard of thee. He said, I've heard of you. I don't know who you are, but I've heard of you. I need some help. I say hallelujah. I believe, praise God, y'all live for God. Take a stand for God and let them hear about you. And when they need some help, they'll know who to call on to get some help. Amen and amen. Amen. I say praise God and the Lamb forever. Amen. I don't say this boastfully, but I've had people call me up and didn't know who I was, but said, I've heard about the church. I've heard about this. I need some help. I say praise God. Amen. I want them to hear about Gateway Baptist Church. I want them to hear the right thing about it. Amen. A church of the power of God. A church that knows God. A place where people get saved. A place where people come in and get right with God. A place where we worship God in the old time way. I want them to hear about that. People, I found out, even when I was pastoring Rural Retreat, I found people that they wouldn't come to our church. They wouldn't go come there. They belonged to a certain church, had a certain prestige in that town. I try to say city, but when you don't have 900 some population, that's not much of a city. But God did a work there. God did a work. And they called me up and they said, pray, would you pray for me or pray for my loved one? Or somebody. After a while, some of them finally got saved. But I'm telling you, are you that Daniel? I need you to help me. Would people come to you and say, I need you to help me? That boy, they needed Daniel. And Daniel was there. Here he is. the failure. I'm going to talk about the failure now in just a minute. But they're getting set up for it. They need the man of God. They need the word of God. They need to hear what God had to say. Because they saw the words, but they couldn't understand it. They didn't know how to interpret it. They didn't know what to do with it. They needed the man of God. Hey, folk out here today, they need somebody that knows God. They need a Daniel somewhere that knows God, that can take the word of God and show them what God said and what sin is and what God can do and what God did for them at Calvary and help them. Amen and amen. Now look in verse number 17. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, let thy gifts be thyself and give thy rewards to another. He said, now I'm going to give you this gold chain. I'm going to do all this stuff for you. I'm going to make you the third ruler of the kingdom. By the way, he couldn't even make anybody the second ruler, fourth ruler, fifth ruler, anything else, because he wasn't even going to have a kingdom after that night got through. He's in a mess. And Daniel said, keep your gifts. I'm not preaching for your gifts. I'm not telling you what I'm telling you to get something out of you. I'm doing this for God. Verse 18. And thou, King, the Most High God. Now here he comes telling him about the Most High God. Back in verse number 4, they praising the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, stone. But here he said, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom. He's talking about his grandfather now. And said, he gave him a kingdom, began to tell him about Nebuchadnezzar. Verse number 20. But when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in his pride, he's disposed and so forth, he began to tell him about Nebuchadnezzar, preaching to him, telling him what had happened. Now he's getting that for a purpose. Now he's building the message. He's getting ready to tell him about his rebellion against God. Look at him in verse number 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He said, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. He said, now listen, Belshazzar, it's not like you didn't know. It's not like you never heard. You heard about Nebuchadnezzar. You heard what God did and allowed to happen. You heard how he praised the name of the Lord God of heaven, the Most High. You heard about that. But you have rebelled and you have gone your way and lifted up yourself in your pride against the God of heaven. And he began to tell him where he failed. That's our failure today. We rebelled against God, the Most High God, the God of heaven. And if you today, people have heard, they hear preaching Sunday after Sunday. They hear teaching in Sunday school. They hear about the truth, the reality. And yet they rebel and go their own way. May God help us get out of the spirit of rebellion and get right with God. Let God help us. In these days, we're in a mess. When you start going that way, preacher, you talking about me? I'm talking about you. I'm talking about anybody and everybody in the house that fits that condition. Amen. And I've talked to more than one. I've talked to several in recent days and days gone by, weeks gone by. I've talked to different ones that have told me about rebellion. I'm telling you, rebellion will find you out. Dangerous to rebel against God. That's their failure. Now look at the results of the failure. And I'm through. They've been praising all these false gods. Now Belshazzar knew better and he lifted up himself and God said, I'm going to deal with you. Verse 25. This is a writing that was written. Meaning to kill Farson. Now you can pronounce that however you want to. This interpretation thing. Meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. In verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and are found. Thy kingdom is departed and given to the Medes and Persians. He said, now listen, here's a writing on the wall. God has weighed you in the balances and you found wanting. You will never balance up with God until you get saved. You can't balance up with God without the blood being applied. The balances won't balance. They'll be off balance. And he said, your kingdom numbered. And you're about finished, boy. That's about what he's, nice astrology put in there, but what he's saying to him, old fella, you've about had it here in this place that you think is so secure, that hand wrote on the wall. He said, your kingdom is numbered, and you've weighed in the balances. You personally are weighing the balances and found wanting, and the kingdom's going to depart from you. Now I want you to see this. Verse number 29, he started telling Daniel what he's going to give him, all that. And like I said, he couldn't give him anything. But Daniel lived on. But look at verse 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. There are some Bible critics debate about Darius and Cyrus here. But you remember that they were working together. Cyrus was named by name, and Cyrus and Darius, and some say the same one. I don't know about all that. I just know that they worked together in the Medes and the Persians and taking Babylon. That kingdom fell. It's a prophecy of the history of the Gentile world. But here, Babylon failed that night. The walls were thick. They couldn't get through the walls. They couldn't get over the walls. They were too high. They couldn't batter them down. They were too strong. And they were in the city partying. And I believe Belshazzar's in there thinking, well, they can't bother me. I'm just going to have fun, have a party. But what he didn't know was he's outside. They's turning the river. And they's going to come in under the wall. Well, the river came through, they came through. Now, he knew the army couldn't come in the river, because if he came in without any armor on, they'd all been shot with bows and arrows anyway and died. And if they had armor on, they couldn't have floated, and they couldn't have got in and got air. They'd have went to the bottom. And so he knew they couldn't get in. But what he didn't think about was the river's going to be turned, and they'll just walk in. While they parted, the enemy walked in and took the city. Did you know why you party? The enemy just walking in and taking away your life, taking away what you ought to be for God, taking it all away. Letting you leave destitute out there. Oh, what a sad ending. Belshazzar knew better. Belshazzar heard, but he didn't do anything about it. But died that night. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Some of you here today is lost. You're without God. If you had to die, you'd go to hell. I don't say that to be glad of it. I say that because I'm sorry. I say it because it's truth, and I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. Then there's some that say your life is in rebellion against what God wants with your life. And you're going on in that way of rebellion. And God's saying, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go. Don't go that way of rebellion. But come to God. Did you know that God will forgive? And God will help you. God will strengthen you. And God can help you be what you ought to be for God. Oh, today, I cry to you to let God help you. I can't make you do anything. If I could, I'd come to you and I'd put my arms around you. I'd love you up and tell you it's all right. I'd help you. I'd do it for you. But I can't do that. But God does love you. He's putting his loving arms around you, and he's saying, I love you. I love you. And the preacher's preached, don't rebel against God and go on your way. Our Heavenly Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would now take the message. Lord, I've tried to obey you. I've tried to do what you want me to do. Now I pray in Jesus' name now, the Holy Spirit, take that. Speak to those hearts. A precious folk that need help. They need help. And Father, have your way. Magnify yourself. Get glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.